Receiving one and all. Appreciate very much. Kind of a heart that is so devoted to its God that it says, every opportunity, if I could be in the presence of my Lord with those of this like precious faith, and we can open up a Bible together, then that's the place for me. That ought to be the place for all the world, and if that were the place for all the world, then all the world would be much better for it, to say the very least. And tonight, I suspect, in what is now the fifth of our series on relationships, we're going to be seeing, I think, the single most important principles, life-changing, world-changing principles that you can really possibly imagine. The photograph that you've been seeing as a title slide right there, of course, is taken from the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, close proximity, though down, the beach a little ways, from the likely Sermon on the Mount location, closer then to this plain of Gennesaret or Gennesar that you see, which was a kind of a mainline route for travel in the first century. Just to rub it in, last chance before I leave, now, I'm not kidding, I think that's the house we're going to be staying in. Now, we had an awful lot on Google Earth and all the rest of that. But a total of seven Christians, Susan, Emma, there she is going to be there for the first week, and then we'll be joining the tour, and going all around. But to show you the proximity there, you can see this ridgeline coming down. This is Mount Arbel. And if only the picture was just barely a little bit wider, you would see the valley, right there. And again, coming down to the plain of Gennesaret, you can see the entirety of Mount Arbel, which its middle part right there, or down here where its shoreline gets closest to the mountain itself, is where Mary, the Magdalene from Magdala, or sometimes called Migdal, lived. I think I may have mentioned before, it was just being developed in 2011 when I first was there, so it really wasn't much to see. Last year, it had been greatly excavated. The synagogue that Jesus would have taught in when he was there, there is a fair portion of the very flooring that he would have stood on that is still in place. There is a Moses seat that they discovered there, which actually is a stone seat. They call it the seat of Moses, and you sit in the seat of Moses. The Moses seat was where the teacher would sit down to teach. We stand, they would sit. But that has become one of the premier archaeological sites now in all of Israel. And I guess it would take about an hour to walk the trail, as I've done, across from the house there down the hill and over to this location right here. It's about halfway right there. And then you see this structure right here. This is a really fascinating museum because some years ago they had a terrible drought for quite a long time, and the water level dropped so far that they found it tuned in the mud right here. A little sailing vessel, fishing vessel, big enough for 12 men. And that then was in a marvelous rescue effort in dealing with something so fragile and of such great antiquity that thing was pulled from the mud and kept its integrity and is now on display right here along with quite a number of other artifacts. And so we will be taking a tour boat out of Tiberias back forth across the lake and winding up over here where the buffalo meet us usually. And so for the umpteenth time, brethren, I really am happy to provide pictures like these and really appreciate the feedback I get from the congregation. It's just been overwhelming that it helps to draw you into those times. This is the shoreline where Jesus taught most everything that we know from his 3.5 years of preaching and teaching, so far as the sermons and whatnot go. But our purpose here is to understand in very broad terms then the relationships that both the Old Testament as well as Jesus have established. I've been using the same symbol as the last time we're going to use this particular slide, but we are a very interconnected people. And certainly at the top is Yahweh, most likely pronunciation of his name, Jehovah sometimes it's sounded out, but the one true and living God. And we, each of us, have a personal relationship with a living and eternal individual who has a name, who has thoughts, who speaks, and who acts, who has given us life, your next breath included, and one day will take that life back. The Spirit will return to him. Judgment will come. And the way that we participate in all these many interconnected relationships makes the difference between eternal life or not. And so we had a lesson with regard to our relationship to God, and then of course we had one with relationship to Jesus, and one in relation to the Holy Spirit. You see, I've added a little plus sign there, because last week we talked about the prophets, which I feel, because of the record, really ought to be thought of as yet another relationship. Again, appreciate the feedback I got, particularly on Hosea from Wednesday night. But learning to understand these men, to think of them as friends, to think of them as people that we know. If Facebook had existed 700 B.C., that he'd have been one of my friends. And he would have had likes on stuff that I said. You know, a real live human being with whom we interact somewhat from a distance, but nonetheless with eternal consequences in Scripture. But these, all of these, are divine relationships. These four interactions that we engage in on a regular basis, these things all have to do with the Word of God, with the existence of our Creator and how He would have us behave as His children. With tonight's lesson and in all the lessons to come, we're going to be talking now about human relationships. There's quite a few of those as well, and where do they all begin? Okay, everybody starts at the same place. You can't come into the world without having parents. You can't come into the world without starting off as an absolutely blank slate. You have no knowledge. You have no understanding. You have no idea. And you get to stay that way for quite a while in the hope that your parents will help you to fill in those gaps. Now this next slide, brethren, this next slide is the one that I teased you with here just a few minutes ago. Everybody recognizes, you know, a thousand different ways that people have tried to picture those two tablets of stone carved by the very finger of God that Moses received from Yahweh, our Creator and our Father. Now, you know, here's another artist's idea right there. But I'd like for you to look at these for a minute, and then let's just think about this one that has to do with parents. So, in Exodus 20, the first 17 verses, in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses repeats the law, he tells that story again of receiving these commandments. It's verses 6 through 21 in Deuteronomy 5. In both cases, there are 10 commandments that are arranged in this order. The first commandment is, you shall not have any other God besides me. There is but one God. And anything that supplants his supreme role in your life then is a false God. But it is an insult to your Creator. It is an abomination. This is forbidden then and now, has always been the case. You have to learn this from your infancy, that there is a God, and that all of the other contenders must be set aside in favor of Yahweh. Number two says, you shall not make unto thee, in the King James, any graven image. You shall not create an idol. You shall not set up anything that is the work of your hands and claim that it is your God, that you should bring tribute to this thing, that you should pray for this thing. Any physical creation that receives such adulation from you that you deem it to be of some kind of consequence, importance, or even necessity in order to communicate with God is expressly forbidden, Old Testament or New. Now here's two of the passages where idolatry is forbidden in the Old Testament. What book have we been studying where it's forbidden in the New? Galatians chapter 5, in the works of the flesh. So we've just been looking at that. There are to be no other gods, and there are to be no representations of God. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's two different ways that can happen, of course. You could use it just as an epithet. But I think more likely what would be a more prominent or important feature that is in view here is that you don't swear by the Lord, or represent yourself in any way as making a promise or some such in his name. If you take the name of the Lord on that Bible at the courthouse or wherever else, you know, it might occur, then you break whatever promise, whatever representation that you've established there. You have sinned, Old Testament or New. God is God. His thoughts are not ours. He is above us as far as the sky from the earth. And he is not ever be used in an everyday, in a demeaning, in a casual way. One of the most awful things I think you can do is talk about the man upstairs. That's not cute. That's blasphemy. That's not some kind of funny. What that is a horrific sin against your God. That is to reduce God himself to the level of a mere human being when people say that. It ought to make us just tremble. It ought to make us just be sick to our stomachs when people use the name of God in an empty, vacuous, useless, meaningless manner. Then comes to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Jews, of course, had that responsibility. The Gentiles did not. Christians do not. It was a very temporary, you know, short-lived thing that world history goes. But finally, we come to number five, to our topic for this evening, our relationship to our parents. Number five is one of honor. Parents are to be respected. Parents are to have deference paid to them. Parents, if the child understands their relationship before God, beginning with the Ten Commandments, will show to their parents that they respect them, that they consider their advice and their suggestions as being important in their lives. And then we have these others that really are so easy to understand. You shall not kill. You should not commit adultery. Kill, of course, is a misnomer. The word there is actually murder, which is different in Hebrew from kill. It's not talking about capital punishment, surely. That you shall not commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. But now, if you look at these, the foundation upon which some of the Pharisees and others have counted through the years, there are about 600 other laws, you know, that are really built upon this foundation. But looking at these Ten Commandments for a second, brethren, that fifth one really stands out to me. Honor your father and your mother is up there with you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not lie, covet. But it immediately follows on these four that have to do with the proper respect for the All-Father, for God, who is the Father of all things that live, all things that have ever been created. And so when I look at that one, you know, to me, it stands out, and I think rightly so. Now, just curious, I've been listening to a number of people kind of philosophize, I guess, or whatever, but, you know, in the last few weeks, and it wasn't really until the last few weeks that I've been asking myself, you know, as we look at the decline and fall of any civilization, since Edward Gibbon wrote, you know, the monumental decline and fall of the Roman Empire, much of which I've read, not all of it, but, you know, fascinating work and renowned, you know, in all of history. People have been fascinated with what is it that causes the decline in a society? What makes people become more rude and crude? What makes people become immoral and sinful? What is it that eventually results in the eradication of a nation? And I've become convinced lately, brethren, and just lately, you know, all these years I've been thinking about it, I guess, that there it is, right there. The one single thing that has, I think, the most influence over the preservation and success of any society is if there is taught to those empty heads, those blank slates from the beginning, taught not because it's just forced upon them, but taught by people who are dignified, who are worthy of honor, who have established themselves as respectable, who then have earned that respect. It is owed. It is commanded. But it also is earned. Parents can do this poorly, can do this wrong. They can fail entirely. And when they do, everybody in the culture pays for it. And so if you're looking for, you know, what's going on in this community, that community, the whole country, any different country in the world, you know, and all the rest of that, but I lay the fee at that location right there. Parental responsibility as the teachers for the children that they have determined they're going to bring into this earth, and then, you know, the children's respect in turn. And so tonight we're just going to look at this relationship, but both Old Testament and New. I thought I would start with Ephesians chapter 6, because you will see that we have exactly the same command. Children, obey, in this case, your parents. But there is a bit of a caveat there in the Lord, for this is right. The rightness of it was established 3,500 years ago with Moses meeting the Lord on the mountain. But it says children now for New Testament times, for Christians in particular, obey your parents in the Lord. So all Bible students kind of wrestle and struggle with that in the Lord phrase, you know, in a couple of different ways you can conceive of it. But the most likely, in my view, or at least, you know, one of the possibilities, is that the idea there is you are not under obligation to obey your parents always. If your parents sin and ask you to participate in it, that's not a thing that's being done in the Lord. That's not a thing that was taught in your Bible. There comes the point where all children grow enough that they must accept their own responsibility to determine when the parents are in the Lord or not in their instructions. Now, that's a difficult thing to sort out right there. Ultimately, the honor, the respect is of first importance. Then eventually, you're going to be on your own. And if your parents have failed you, they're not worthy of much respect. That happens a lot. We all understand that. It's terrible shame. We're sorry for that. But they'll still be your parents. To the extent that you possibly can, children, obey your parents. They will always know more than you do about life. Now, they may not know more Bible than you do. They may not know more about technology than those parents may, you know, fall way behind in a lot of categories. But they will always be, typically, about 18 to 25 years older than you are. So when you hit your 30s, been there and done that. Well, now I'm 40. I caught you. No, you didn't. Well, now I'm in my 60s. Tough. I'm in my 80s. You don't know nothing about them. Okay? So, it's always going to be out in front. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he cites Exodus and Deuteronomy. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now, you may have noticed that if you read the whole context. I didn't have it up in the chart, you know, with the tablets. But it is the first commandment with a promise. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, he quotes that promise from the Old Testament, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There are two promises that are attached to the first commandment that has a promise, and that is to obey your parents in the Lord, to honor your father and your mother. And the result of that is, it will be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. There is a natural relationship that God has established. There are exceptions to all these things. The natural way, the normal way that things work is that that child who learns how to be in submission, how to accept instruction, how to be deferential to one who's in a position of authority, one who has learned to show honor to their parents, that individual, it'll be well with them. And likely they'll live long to prosper here on this earth. Now, I had a hard time kind of figuring out how I was going to go back and forth with these. And I decided at this point, though, it's only the next chapter in Exodus, after honor your father and your mother, that you find this in Exodus 21:15. Did you know that it was a capital offense to hit your folks? You reach out and you slap a parent. that carries, under Moses' law, a death penalty. How important is this honoring your father and mother? That it would be in the center of the Ten Commandments and carry a death penalty if you don't live up to that responsibility. This has got to be, this honoring of parents, a profoundly important principle. I've come to believe it's because God understands how it is the life's blood of any given society. It's two verses after that in Exodus 21 that he says this: he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. It's identical to the preceding verse, only one word changed. It went from strikes to curses. You know, you curse an individual because you were calling some unhappy, you know, thing upon them. Of course, you could just be profane too. Now, brethren, if in America we made it great again by instituting two new death penalties, things would be different, wouldn't they? Would things be profoundly different? Probably after the initial clearing of the house, the whole census wouldn't have as many people count. Because we've gotten a long way from this, haven't we? Now, I understand Old Testament. I understand that law's been removed. I further understand that in New Testament covenant relationship, the government now wields that sort of punishment. This is not a theocracy anymore. It's different than what it was with the Jews. Very different. But the lesson about the respect reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira. How does God feel about lying? He thinks it's worthy of death in their case. How does he feel about any child that would reach out and slap or hit a parent? It's unthinkably evil. And then to curse a parent? Unthinkably evil. Such things ought not so to be. But of course it is a two-way street. So also a little later, we cited a moment ago chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. This is chapter 21 now, verses 18 through 21. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, they're doing their part, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Now, brothers, you know, again, unthinkable that we would have such a law in our country. Should we meet some other country, we would declare, you know, that they were doing something like this, why they are just, you know, barbaric. But we're advanced, you know, we're sophisticated, and we're, you know, superior, and all the rest of that. Brethren, I really don't think that you are ever going to become so wise and so superior and so advanced, you know, and all the rest of that, that you can take away the fundamental need to show honor to your parents, to be obedient to your parents, to hear their instruction. And when does that go away? Apparently never. So long as you are blessed with those parents, assuming that you have good, responsible parents, godly parents, then brethren, to their dying day. Would it were this way? I just wish we could go back to that. It is not barbarism. It is the preservation of the land, of the country, that you live long in that country, that you prosper in that country, is built upon an understanding of your place. All of us will always maintain a lower station to our parents. We will likewise, all of us, have a lower station to the government in whatever country we find ourselves in. We will have a lower station to our God, ultimately, above the previous two. But it is at the heart of love, which is self-sacrificing, and we studied this morning, that you are submissive, that you are controlled, that you learn how to go and do what you need to do that you don't want to do simply because others who deserve that respect and that honor, you know, are asking it of you. Now, this theme is found both Old Testament or New. So I'm feeling, you know, very secure in the presentation here this evening that this brethren, is a moral principle. This is universal law. This is the way things have always worked. This is so fundamental that it transcends pre-Moses or during Moses or after Moses. God has nothing to do with those things. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, he's writing to Christians. But he's speaking to sinners in the past. He says, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. And then there it is. Is the Old Testament or New? You're disobedient to your parents. You're just in the list of the works of the flesh. And we just concluded the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Here's a much longer list. It involves others, you know, that are not mentioned in that preceding list. Told you then, you know, it wasn't a comprehensive thing in Galatians 5. But disobedience to parents is one of those other such things at the end of those works of the flesh in Galatians 5. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I kid you not, on the radio this week, now I count this as just a nutcase, it's curious, it's interesting, it can't be real. But there's somebody out there advocating that you should ask permission of your baby before you change his diaper. Their whole idea, and they were serious apparently about this, turning the world upside down from diapers, that the kids are in charge. They should tell us what to do. Now, brother, I know you get out on thin ice and all this. Parkland was a disaster. It's just a disaster. But what followed with teenagers becoming the leaders in our country, as if they have unassailable wisdom and logic, the way it played out in the media, was just such a stain on our nation. Such a complete reversal, you know, the roles again. Such an utter misunderstanding. And in fact, when it says children shall rule over you, in the early going of the prophet Isaiah, which was many months ago, and we came through that material, it was a sign of the complete failure of the country, which would soon be destroyed because they looked to children to be their leaders. Now, brethren, we ought to be careful about that. I know out of the mouths of babes, and you'll hear things that are certainly true, but the place is to be obedient, not disobedient. And in this long list, again, it ends worthy of death. And they give hearty approval to just turning black into white, night into day. Every moral value is just being trashed. It is our responsibility, filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrating the fruits of the Holy Spirit, to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, that will change all of this if it can be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Old Testament or New. Children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Thought I'd put the shoe back on the other foot here for a minute. So as we're talking primarily about parents tonight, parents need to establish order, to establish that respect, to expect and to require that children learn how to be obedient, how to be humble, how to be submissive, how to be responsible. But the children are not responsible to save up for the parents. It's the parents for their children. And so again, both of the moral teachings we've been looking at, but here financially as well, Paul's making the point, we're going to see it again in the next passage, 1 Timothy 5, that we as Christians today must all of us recognize parents are so worthy of honor, they are so worthy of our attention and our respect, that we are to be saving up in our younger years so that we can be caring for them when the time comes. And so it is that when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where we'll close our lesson for tonight, it says, honor. So in essence, Exodus 20. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, the children and the grandchildren, must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and make a return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. It was right in Ephesians 6. It is, I believe, and come to believe, the foundation, brethren, of every society. So here we are today. We're not Jews. We're not under Moses' law. We don't decide what offenses are worthy of death and what are not. We live in a culture that, you know, hasn't got a clue. And so, virtually has completely eliminated the death penalty. And so, obviously, we're an advanced people. It's just better. You know, we have fewer problems that way. You know, and we've also come to think that somehow children, you know, ought to rule everything. And it's just sad and destructive. So, brethren, for our sake tonight, parents are to be honored because they have established a life that is honorable. Children are to learn their place, and that undergirds a properly functioning society. When children are allowed to run amok, they will not respect their parents. They will not respect their teachers. They will not respect government, law enforcement, anything else. So when you ask, how did the United States get in the shape it is in? You know, we do have some pretty serious problems. Brethren, I believe it is a complete abdication of parental responsibility. And then the purposeful destruction of the society by those who would teach that less and less for the parents, more and more for the children, this freedom, this obsession we have with freedom, this craziness that we have with rights, this taking these freedoms and abusing and perverting them, you know, to such an extent that they're not recognizable as anything that God ever talked about. Brethren, it's destroying us. So what are we going to do about it? Rise up, brethren, rise up. With Bible in hand, with a life that people recognize is superior, that it's disciplined, it deserves respect. We sally forth to do battle now as we exit the building tonight and this upcoming week as representatives of a living God whose name is Yahweh, and He is our parent. Let us honor Him with self-sacrificing submission to His every teaching, and let all the world know it. Let them see it. And with that relationship that we have with our Father on display for all the world, the children are likely to respond. They'll have a happier home. They'll live longer. All will be better, brethren, if we can just seize back this understanding. Those who have gone before deserve your respect. Thus saith the Lord. Of course, as always, if you have a desire for prayer, for Bible study, for encouragement or help, or perhaps even have been studying and ready this night to join us in the service of our God by being freed from your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, taking on an entirely new life, born again, starting over to learn these principles, if tonight is that night, please let it be known. Come forward and speak with me as we now stand.